Have you ever gone somewhere hoping for a little enjoyment but left feeling completely dissatisfied? Of course you have. We've all been there. Say you want to go out and grab a tasty meal, but the food was a total letdown. Jennifer and I had such an experience several years ago. We went to a restaurant. We ordered our lunches, meals that we had had in the past and that were fine. We each took a few bites and commented at that time how poor the quality was. So we decided to trade meals, me thinking, well, maybe I'll like hers better and she'll like mine better. The problem was it was just as bad, so we gave the meals back and ate, and we're still disgusted, and we couldn't finish our meals. So it wasn't a good experience. Or perhaps you went to take a bite or a drink of something that had been just fine, but then started to spoil as it had been sitting around too long. Or what about that attraction that you went to visit? Or that hotel that you stayed at? Now, when you came away disappointed with what you saw and with what you experienced. The website made it look so much nicer. Or 20 years ago, it wasn't like this. I'm sure we all have some stories that we can tell about such things. And now we can look back and laugh at these things, even though at the time we were so disappointed. And it's one thing when foods or destinations let us down, but when other people disappoint us, that's a different story. Now, I'm not talking about when someone is trying their best, but they come up short of their goal, like when your team wins a big game. But when someone lets us down by making selfish and sinful decisions, we may feel betrayed. We may feel grieved by their behavior. We are especially saddened and even angered when other Christians choose to act sinfully. After all, we are called to be obedient to God. As we learned the last couple of weeks, Jesus started his Sermon on the Mount with the Beatitudes, in which he showed the traits that are to mark his disciples. As we will see today, he then goes on to explain how we as Christians are to go and faithfully live out those traits as his disciples. I'll be reading today, once again, from Matthew 5. I'll be reading this passage on salt and light, verses 13 through 16. Jesus says in his sermon, "You are the salt of the earth, but if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." Father, we pray that you would give us wisdom, enlighten us through this passage so that we can learn how to serve you faithfully as your disciples. We pray this in your name, Lord. Amen. So Jesus calls us salt and light. Let's first look at salt. What do we know about salt? Why would Jesus call us salt? Well, we know that salt adds flavor to food, right? When the federal government changed the food service guidelines in public schools about 10 years ago, one of the things that they changed was the sodium requirements. The kids shouldn't eat so much salt, so they cut back on the maximum amount of sodium that each meal was allowed to have. And you can tell, the flavor wasn't what it had been in some of these dishes. So we know that salt adds flavor. Well, what else does it do? Well, until recent times, salt was commonly used to preserve different foods, especially meats. People would store their food in a container that was filled with salt, or they would rub the salt into the meat to help to preserve it. And now we have refrigerators, But unless you were able to store your food in a cold place, salt was the common preservative in the past. Salt has also been used as a cleansing or a purification agent. We also know when you get salt on a wound, it stings. There's something to the chemical structure of it. Salt has been used for sacrificial purposes, also as part of ancient covenants, as we can read in the Old Testament. And it's had many other uses throughout the years. So we know that salt has long been a valuable commodity to our civilization. But the question still remains, how are we as people to be like salt? Well, some have suggested that we should add good flavor to the world, just as salt adds flavor to food. Now, I believe that this carries part of Jesus' intention in saying this, not in the sense that we bring excitement to a dull world. The world desires sinful kind of pleasures that we cannot condone as Christians, but we are to bring something better to this world. The world wants purpose, it wants meaning and hope. And we have these things in the message of the gospel. Also, we are to be flavorful, so to speak, as opposed to leaving a bad taste in people's mouths. We are to show ourselves to be people of integrity, respected by others, and not just a bunch of hypocrites. Others should feel that when we are near, that they have experienced something pleasant in us. But I don't think that Saul is simply limited to adding flavor to the world. We are also to act as a sort of preservative to those around us, just as salt helps to preserve food. Now, what do I mean by this? Well, as Christians, we are to preserve holiness and righteousness. We are to preserve decency and honesty. We are to preserve the gospel, preserve God's word. We preserve the hope that lies within us, which the unsaved world needs. This world is full of corruption. It's full of animosity. It's full of hatred and anger and greed. It's full of anxiety, as we've seen in the last week or so. We can't watch the news without fearing for our lives. We feel that these things are a threat to our safety. But we can also preserve decency and holiness, clarity and hope by living in obedience to God and by speaking the truth of His word. As Peter says, we don't live in fear of those who oppose the gospel, but we are to share the reason for this hope that lies within us. So even though this world may be full of corruption, it may be full of decay, it's rotting away, so to speak, we have the message that will preserve lives for eternity. And we are also to live our lives to match that message. In our passage, Jesus asks this rhetorical question in verse 13. He says, if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? In other words, he's saying, how can you make salt salty again? Well, here Jesus uses an interesting verb translated as lost its taste. The Greek word moreno, which is used four times in the New Testament. It's used here and also in Luke 14, speaking of salt losing its flavor or effectiveness. But it's also used in Romans 1:22 and 1 Corinthians 1:20, speaking of something being made foolish or being considered foolish. The context of Romans 1 is that those who deny God and follow after idols consider themselves to be wise, but they actually show themselves to be fools. And in 1 Corinthians 1, Paul contrasts the world's wisdom with God's wisdom of the gospel, that Christ came and died for us, that He rose from the grave. And Paul says that God has made foolish the wisdom of this world. So the word Jesus uses here is an idiom. It's a figure of speech in which He more literally is asking, what happens if salt becomes foolish. But upon hearing this, the disciples understood this to mean that the salt is losing its flavor or its effectiveness. But I think that knowing the fuller meaning of this word helps us to understand how we are to be or keep from being unsalty salt. That we are not to be foolish. We are not to be ineffective Christians. But we must speak God's truth and we must act in obedience to Him. And then Jesus gives us a warning here. He says, if we show ourselves to be ineffective disciples, if we walk in disobedience to God by fearing man and following the ways of this world, then we prove ourselves to be that we are not beneficial to God's kingdom. We are like salt, he says, that is unfit for consumption, is thrown out and trampled upon. Now, this may be referring to false Christians, those that Jesus refers to in John 15 who do not abide in him, but are thrown into the fire and burned like dead branches. God will reject those who refuse to follow him, who trust in something other than Christ's sacrifice to save them. But even true Christians can prove to be ineffective, virtually worthless in advancing the gospel. In 1 Corinthians 3, Paul speaks about those who build on the foundation of the gospel with wood, hay, and straw, as opposed to gold, silver, and precious stones. So this wood, hay, and straw that Paul speaks of are the shallow works and those shallow endeavors that people get caught up in, those things that have no eternal value. And Paul says that these other works will be burned up in the end. And even though that person, being a Christian, will be saved, that he will suffer loss, as he realized there was no reward in those useless endeavors. So our saltiness or our effectiveness is shown as we live in obedience to God and as we do his works. So that's salt. Then Jesus calls his disciples the light of the world. The Bible often uses the word light metaphorically in order to convey the thought of something exposing that which was formerly hidden. Psalm 119, verse 105 says, God's word is a lamp for our feet, and that it's a light for our path, as it exposes the good way in which we are to walk or to live, so that we are led in the right path. Now, Jesus also calls himself the light of the world in John 8, 12. He says that by following him, we are not walking in the darkness of sin any longer. John also calls Jesus the true light, the one who shines in the darkness and gives light to everyone in the house. Now, the Word, which is the Bible, the Word, and also Jesus, the Word, both give us light. So we are able to see clearly by this light. We are able to understand God's ways and God's will for us through Jesus and through Scripture. So by this light, we see and understand God better. But how are we as Christians to be the light of the world? Well, perhaps you have heard it said that we don't actually shine our own light, but instead we are like the moon in which we reflect the light of the sun. In this case, the Son of God being Jesus. Now, in a way, this is true. It is not our word that we share with others, it's God's. And it's not our own righteousness on display, but it's Christ's righteousness in us. But here in this passage, Jesus says, "Let your light shine before others." So Jesus has lit our candles, so to speak, through the gospel message and by the power of the Holy Spirit in us. When we become Christians, we have this new light. We have this new life within us. And now we are to shine as lights so that others would see Christ's righteousness lived out in us, and that they would see or hear about Christ through the proclamation of the gospel. So like a lighthouse which exposes danger and leads ships to safety, we are able to expose the danger of sin and the danger of living apart from Christ, and that we are pointing others to Jesus as the way, the truth, and the life, that He is our safety. So we share the good news that others would be able to walk on this pathway of eternal life. Jesus tells us that we are not to hide this light that we have. Just as someone would not light a lamp and put that lamp under a basket, that would be foolish. But our purpose is to shine in the darkness, to expose or to reveal Christ to others. And if we are to make the things of God visible, then we ourselves need to be visible. We don't hide from the world. We don't tuck ourselves away off in some remote monastery or treat the church like it's some secret society that you can only get in here if you know the code words or have a secret handshake. Now, it's true that some churches have had to go underground during times of severe persecution, and this still happens in the world. But here in our country and anywhere that the church has opportunity, we are to interact with the world. We are to share the gospel without compromise. We are to bring that light into the darkness. The world needs to see our lives and to know that we belong to Jesus, that we are not hiding this fact from the world. They also need to hear the gospel, which is the message of salvation. And by bringing this light into the world, it also gives the idea of opening the eyes of those who are spiritually blind. After his healing of a blind man, Jesus implied that those who thought that they could see, those who thought they could understand the spiritual truths about God but could not, were worse off than those who are physically blind. The Pharisees thought that they could see, but Jesus told them that they were spiritually blind, that they stood guilty before God. These Pharisees had taken on the role of the spiritual guides of Israel, and yet Jesus calls them blind guides. He says, "You blind fools," those who are leading people down the wrong path. But we, however, must bring the truth of God's word to open blind eyes spiritually. And we must not show ourselves to be hypocrites, speaking one way and yet acting another way. Again, we proclaim God's word and we live according to it. And all this brings glory to God. And this is exactly what Jesus says here in verse 16. He says, "By shining our light before others, they can see our good works. They can hear the good news of the gospel from us, which opens their eyes to the truth. And then, upon accepting and knowing this, they give glory to God as they have seen the light." Now, what do other people taste or see when they observe the way that you live? Do you taste salty, figuratively speaking? Are you living in such a way so as to preserve righteousness, to preserve the message of the gospel? Are you adding something good to this world? Or do you leave a bad taste in people's mouths, being somebody that people can't trust or they don't want to be around? Have you shown yourself, in other words, to be an ineffective disciple? And what do other people see in you? Are you a light? Are you shining in a dark world? Are you living for Christ, living in obedience to God, walking in a path of righteousness, reflecting Christ? Or are you living in hypocrisy, walking in darkness, claiming to be a Christian, yet appear as if you have no relationship with God? But we are called by Jesus to be salt and to be light. Now, Now those who are the salt and the light of the world are those who are marked by the traits that Jesus spoke of in the Beatitudes. These are the true disciples. If you remember a few weeks ago, we said that the crowds were the ones who followed Jesus only for a short while, proving that their loyalty was to the things of this world and not to him. So you get the idea that Matthew is really trying to hammer this point home. The point that the true disciples, the true Christians, will continue to follow Jesus, even when it's hard, even when others are pressuring them to chase after the things of this world instead of Jesus. On the other hand, he talks about those who choose not to follow Jesus, those who are following only for a short time when it's exciting, but then turn away, that they live in disobedience to him and find other things that are more important than he is to them. But friends, Jesus has called you to follow him. You have heard his words, so you have no excuse. And so it's time that we, as the church, turn to Jesus, to turn to him, to trust in him as our Savior, to live our days for his glory. He suffered and died for you. So it's time to live for him, to be the salt and the light of the world. Let us pray. Father, we look to you this day, knowing that we have nothing good apart from you. Yes, there may be things that bring us joy in this world, but these things, if they are not from you, don't give us lasting joy. As we read from Scripture, we are to lay up treasures in heaven, not merely on earth. So God, please help us that we can be effective disciples, following you diligently, that you would teach us how to live in this world without compromise, showing others that we are yours and we care about their eternal souls. Help us to be that salt, to preserve holiness, to preserve the gospel in this world, and to be a light that shines to you as the way, the truth, and the life, and that we are to come before you in order to be saved, that we expose the gospel to the people of this world. And Lord, we are grateful that you have given us your word, that you have opened our blind eyes through Scripture, that we can know you truly, if not fully, we can still truly know you as our Savior. Lord, we pray for strength, for wisdom, for perseverance in this world where things can go up and down constantly, where people are fickle and turn on one another, get angry at one another, but help us to show your peace and mercy to others. We pray this in your name, Lord. Amen.